Well, turn with me to James chapter 1, as we continue in our series in James, and verses 5 to 8. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 is our text this morning. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Last week we started our study of James with verses 1 to 4, and with very little introduction, James opens up with an astounding statement. Count it all joy, he says. What an opening that is. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers temptations mean various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we noted how those trials came from the hand of God, even though the phrase there is fall into, things that just happen. Nevertheless, the whole context and the logic of James points to something greater, and these trials come from the hand of God. And these trials can often, if we respond to them correctly, prosper our graces and decline our sins. Trials make us stronger. And trials can bring, as James says in verse 4, a maturity and all-round strength, can fill the gaps and make us complete as Christians. Listen to this quotation I came across by Samuel Rutherford, which is worth mentioning in the context of trials before we leave that. When the Lord's blessed will bloweth across your desires, it is best in humility to strike sail to him and to be willing to be led any way our Lord pleaseth. Don't fight against God. You know, if the Lord brings trials across your path, then subdue your heart and submit your heart to him. And as Samuel Rutherford says, that Scottish preacher, strike sail to him and be willing to be led any way our Lord pleaseth. But there's more to life than trials, although trials can be many, can be various and divers, as we see here. And we all hope, don't we, that we've had our quota of trials and nothing more will come, but we know, don't we, that trials are part of life. But there's more to life than trials. And so James moves on to another great theme, wisdom and faith for life. Wisdom and faith for life. And just like how we respond to trials is a great life decider, this wisdom and faith is another life decider. Our lives have many twists and turns, and they're often quite perplexing. And we need wisdom. How to respond and what to do, and a godly wisdom, that is. And a godly wisdom requires prayer, a life of prayer, humility, dependence on God, and a life of faith, as we hope to show. Now, these two matters we could easily neglect, matter of faith and wisdom. They're not things which are often prominent in our thinking, are they? That we neglect these things more often than not. So I want to look at these two matters and include another two matters which are mentioned here. The need of wisdom, also the need of prayer, the need of faith, and the need of grace as well. The need of wisdom in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, as James explains over the page, probably in your Bible, in chapter 3, there is, at the end of chapter 3, he mentions that there are two types of wisdoms. There's an earthly wisdom and a wisdom from above, a heavenly wisdom. And you can rely on your own thinking, your own wisdom, or you can rely on the wisdom you gain from the Lord. I was reading recently Jeremiah 17 and came across these words, which shows that to trust in yourself is disastrous. To trust in the Lord is wisdom. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Then in verse 7 of the same chapter, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Two choices, yourself or the Lord. Now we shall apply that in a gospel way, in all in good time. We need wisdom to be saved. But also, this wisdom continues throughout the Christian life. And we shall note that in some practicality, perhaps, all in good time. But let's keep things general for the time being and bring the principles of what wisdom is. And how do we go about getting this wisdom? There are three elements, you could say, to wisdom. No doubt you could add some more, but three principal elements. There is knowledge, there is the application of the knowledge, and there is the help of God. So happens that Proverbs 2, verse 6 connects all three. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So you've got knowledge, understanding, and the Lord all in that verse. Note, first of all, knowledge, one of the foundations of wisdom. Knowledge is the basis of our thinking and our decision process. And as the verse says in Proverbs 2, verse 6, out of his mouth cometh knowledge. And this really refers to the Word of God, the Spirit-breathed, an infallible Word of God. This is where we get knowledge. You can either depend on your own thinking and your own philosophies, or you can depend on the Word of God. Your thinking, your little mind, or the wisdom of God is the choice. And in the Word of God, we find the advice of God, and it covers all we require. It is a remarkable book. It is breathed from God. God breathed this book, and it has provisions for us. He's given us this book. This is the book for life, he says to us. In this book, you'll find all that you need. So we go to the Word of God. It's not deficient. It is what God has ordained to give to us. And what a good book it is. It conveys the good character of God, and not the compromise, mixed, sinful character of men, mixing good and evil, calling good evil and evil good, but the good character of God and the wisdom of God. Such purity and cleanness, such truth and rightness in this book. It's the only place we find it, the Word of God. Very special book. Do you have a high view of the Word of God? How high is your view of the Word of God? Well, of course, if you do have a high view of the Word of God, you will apply it. And we can hardly say we are wise if we don't apply knowledge. Listen to another verse in Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. There are other things there we could mention. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. But staying with our theme this morning, a good understanding have they that do his commandments. The Word of God, when it's just in your head and not applied in your life, is not wisdom. Indeed, you could argue that if you know the Word of God and do something else, you are quite foolish. You possibly are worse than the ignorant, who at least don't know the Word of God, and therefore don't apply it. But you know the Word of God and don't apply it. That is foolishness, surely. No, wisdom must be the knowledge applied. And here comes the problem, of course. Knowledge applied. That is quite a journey. But it is the definition of wisdom. If you want to define wisdom, it's knowledge applied. That's almost there, isn't it? Almost complete. Knowledge applied is wisdom. So, in other words, we take the Word of God, we apply it, or as James says in verse 22 of this chapter, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You can hear the Word, you can store up knowledge, but you must be doers of the Word. As I said, it's not easy to be doers of the Word. You have to be humble. You just think of yourselves now in the pew there. How can you be a hearer and a doer of the Word? You're hearing it all right. and probably understanding it to some degree, how can you be a doer of the word? You have to be humble. You have to take it in. There's a sense of opening the heart, accepting it. It's not the end of wisdom, but it's the beginning of wisdom, where you humbly take it in. You're teachable. But also there needs to be a desire to obey God. It's one thing to take it in and say, yes, I should do this, but then there must be a desire. Yes, I must do this. I want to know the Lord. It needs to be motivation. I will apply it, because it's a long journey from hearing to doing. And then there needs to be a combination of taking in this desire and then the doing, that painful doing, but that good doing. The word of God must be applied, humbly taking in, desiring the Lord, and then applying it. It is not easy, but it is wisdom. It doesn't stop here. We've said that knowledge and application is wisdom, but there is more, because for one thing, you can foolishly apply the word of God. You go to the word of God with your own preconceived ideas, and you mold the word of God. You twist the word of God to suit your own ideas. You need a wisdom to apply the word of God correctly, because your mind is full of nonsense and wrong things and distortions, and you can't let that get in the way of the true application of the word of God. And so you need God's help. God's help to apply the word of God. James is saying that in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and surely we do, let him ask of God. What is more, there are many issues in life that are complex, and it's not easy to know what to do. You can come to a number of choices. Not one choice is wrong, according to the word of God. And all choices are legitimate. What do I do? Which way do I go? And James says, you need God's help to have that sense of discernment and knowledge and wisdom to know what to do, how to apply in the practicalities of life on ground level, so to speak. Ask for wisdom. Be humble about it. Understand, you don't know everything. Ask for wisdom. Pray to God. Humble heart is crucial to this, isn't it? Humility. I don't know everything. I need God's help. Indeed, I don't know anything is nearer the point. I need God's help. Now, the wisdom of God that he gives you will never be at variance with the word of God. Let's say that first of all. And we can add to that, when God helps, it'll never be at variance with the word of God, but it will also be above what you could deduce. There is a level of understanding, a level of wisdom when you come to the word of God. When you are able to take the word of God and apply it to what you see around you, to other people's lives, to your own life, that is quite an ability. To know how to take the word of God, which is general, although specific at times, but often general, how do I apply that, take that, and put it on my life? You need the help of God, that discernment. God guiding you and giving you a wisdom above yourself. So James says, you need to ask for this wisdom. You need to ask God for help. The Lord will not just give it to you. You need to go to him, humbly engage with him. That is one of the lessons of life, isn't it? That although the Lord does many things for us without us asking, there are many things he wants us to ask and engage with him. He will hold back until we ask him, and then he will answer our prayers. But let's quickly pull together all we've said on wisdom. Yes, we need wisdom in the first place to be saved. You need the word of God and apply the word of God with the help of God to see your need of Christ. You will not see your need of Christ in and of yourself. You are full of yourself. The Bible tells you, you are a sinner and you need Christ. And then you need to see Christ and understand who he is. He's a savior. He removes sins on Calvary. And to understand that and to have that applied. And you must believe in Christ. And for that you need the help of God and that first wisdom, we could call it. But it goes on. We need wisdom for the whole of life. like John Bunyan described in Pilgrim's Progress, that journey. All the time, he got into trouble and required the help of God and the word of God and applying it. How down to earth John Bunyan was to understand that, yes, life is spiritual and heavenly, but it's practical. And we have to engage and wrestle and not to go our own way. We get into trouble, into the slough of despond. But if we keep to the path and follow the ways of the Lord and show wisdom, we can keep on that good way, on the narrow way. Indeed, there are those great moments in life where we make great decisions. But not just that. There are little choices that determine the direction of our life. Like a boat on a voyage, you could say, there are many adjustments of the wheel and the rudder, and where we have to constantly adjust to keep our course. The everyday matters, our choice of friends, our weekly priorities, they are crucial, absolutely crucial. And if we are unwise in that, we could go off course. Your choice of friends, your weekly priorities, those are the things you need wisdom in. And you can be very unwise and you can quickly lose your moorings and you can quickly go astray. And if you don't apply, don't underestimate the importance of the small things. Those small things will determine your life. A choice of friend can be disastrous. Priorities, getting priorities wrong, can be utterly ruinous. And so we have to pay attention to every day, every week, wisdom with these small things. And so, to be wise, but in the Word of God, that's a foundation. Are you in the Word of God, my friend? You've got a very poor foundation if you're not. Are you in the Word of God? Are you saturated in the Word of God? Are you applying it? Are you humble and applying it all the time, asking questions of yourself? And are you praying to God and asking for help? Is this your constant attitude and demeanor? If it is not, you are potentially in trouble and you're losing your way. Let's go on to the need of prayer. This takes it further. Asking in faith, it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. That is prayer. Asking is prayer. It's worth making a separate point of this need of prayer, as well as need of wisdom. It is what takes us to God in the first place, this praying to God and asking for wisdom. We are very, very prone to do things in our own wisdom. We have a confidence in ourselves, in our opinion, can be very opinionated. And especially if on some occasion, and you remember it well, and you said something and others disagree with you, and you were right. And so all of a sudden, you're a man of discernment, and you're proud of yourself, and you think that you can be almost like a prophet to others and guide them to life, and it's all based on yourself. And we can come quite overconfident in ourselves. It is good when it works the other way. When we said something and we were proven wrong, that is very humbling and is very helpful. And I'm sure the Lord allows that to bring us back down to earth. How different is true wisdom? True wisdom will never have confidence in self, will always, always defer to the Lord. Listen to the well-known verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I read it again because it's such a classic. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We pretty well got an exposition of James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 there. It's all there, that wisdom. Don't lean upon yourself. Trust in the Lord. Look to the Lord. Acknowledge him in everything. Pray to him, in other words. Don't be confident in yourself. Acknowledge him. Pray to him constantly. Understand your own vulnerability, your own pride, your own confidence in yourself, and the need of God. And these are perilous waters. And you could go astray, and how disastrous that could be. It might mean that you might never be saved, or if you are saved, it might mean a life and decades of sadness and regret in some way or other. Stay close to the Lord, in the Word of God, apply it and pray. It's like a little summary of what we must do in life, isn't it? The Word of God, apply it, pray. Pray to God, be humble and pray to Him. Ask for the help of God all the time. You can't ask too often, as I shall say in a moment. Going on to the next thing, the need of faith. Again in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Now, why does James mention faith here? Well, it is one thing to pray for help. It's another thing to truly pray for help. And this is one of those moments when James becomes very convicting. And there are many convicting moments in this epistle. It is convicting here. James is making the distinction between a half-hearted praying for help, which is based on weak Christianity and also mixed motives, a distinction between that, a half-hearted praying for help, and a godly-hearted praying for help, which is based on true Christianity and thorough godliness. See how he describes weak Christianity as being double-minded and being unstable, the effects of the wind on the sea. And no doubt James was familiar with the Sea of Galilee. He was the brother of the Lord and lived in Nazareth, which was nearby to the Sea of Galilee. He would have been familiar with the effects of the wind upon the sea and how the sea would be gently moving, maybe with its natural movement, and then the wind might come contrary and across it and cause all kinds of heaving and disturbances. That's the picture we have here, that always moving, the heaving of the sea, the instability of it. It's a picture of the man who is double-minded, who has mixed motives. In other words, you think quite genuine, oh, I want God's blessing, but the worldly desires and selfish desires blow across your heart, and you're quite unstable. You're not single-minded, you are double-minded. Oh, sadly, this is a description of us far too often. So when we come to pray, we're not really praying with sincerity. Or we think we are, in our double way we are, but we are praying in a double-minded way. We are praying, Lord, bless me, with the one hand, with the other hand. We are desiring our own ways, very willful and maybe very worldly. We're not taking seriously the things of God. As a consequence, if that is our basis, if that is our foundation, it's not a good place to reach out in faith to God. We're not really, in sincerity, taking God seriously and calling to God from our heart. We can't. It seems we can't raise ourselves from that low level. And nor will the Lord take us seriously. I know it sounds a bit brutal, but that's what James says here. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But if you clear the decks of all worldly motives and selfish desires, take hold of the Lord, believing with all your heart, then the Lord will hear you and give you this wisdom and help you. The Lord recognizes the true godly desire and sincerity. Just like in conversion, the Lord knows the heart that is truly calling upon him and leaving all. So he knows a Christian heart that is truly calling upon him and leaving all and asking for help and being genuine and full of integrity. How important it is. It's common sense, really. A weak Christianity cannot be blessed with the great blessings of God and will inevitably lead to an unwise direction of life. Whereas a true Christianity, a godly Christianity, calling to God for help, will have a wise path and will be held together. But perhaps you thought you could have your own way and also have the blessing of God. That's how we think, isn't it? We want both things. James condemns this hypocrisy, as he does throughout this epistle. Come on now, he says. Come on, be genuine. Not like, notice the language he uses here, not like that man. It's a sense of despising here. Not like that man who is double-minded and unstable. James doesn't like that kind of man. That man who has mixed motives, who's playing games with God. He doesn't like it. He wants true Christianity, genuine integrity. Don't be like that man. Now, of course, to some degree, we are all unstable and double-minded. But we mustn't let ourselves off the hook here. James is saying very sincerely, all right, you might be like that, but it's a very dangerous course. And I'm warning you, the only way to be is true godliness, praying to God all the time. That is the only way to live this life. It's only because we live in the time we do that this sounds so, well, almost controversial. But our fathers wouldn't have thought it controversial. There would have been many amens in those services. They would have been living those things and pressing them even further, feeling convicted, much more convicted than we are feeling, no doubt. Because they had this genuine, strong Christianity, seeking the face of God. Now, in order for us to understand faith, this matter of faith, difficult to understand, isn't it? Let us think, what kind of person is this person who prays with faith? Already, let me recap again, because we mustn't let go of these things. We already said we must be truly godly, or we can add the thoughts here, the opposite of double-minded and unstable, single-minded, stable, with a calm godliness, not the heaving sea, with the winds going across it, the choppiness, but rather that calm godliness, single-mindedness, and stability. But is that enough? Will faith come automatically? I would suggest it does not follow automatically. And there's enough in the scripture to say to us that we have to engage with the Lord here. We have to exercise our faith and our hearts. Time and time again, our Savior put great emphasis on faith and great faith. And James is making a similar point here. He says you must ask in faith. The godly must stretch himself and ask in faith. It's not a matter of just sitting back and letting it all happen, but rather you must engage in Christianity, engage with the Lord. You must struggle through life, just like Christian in pilgrim's progress. And so, a thinking must take place in the mind. Very practical, it's very heavenly, but it's very practical. So when it comes to your life, you're in the Word of God, you apply it, then you pray. This prayer is not a lazy thing. You engage with the Lord. You think to yourself, you remind yourself of Almighty God. You're asking for help. Who are you asking help from? I'm asking help from Almighty God. And you recall all the great promises. And you go through the promises and you believe them. Do you believe them? Do you believe the promises? Do you believe that God will answer your prayer of faith? Do you expect him to answer when you call upon him? Or are you asking in a doubting way? A doubting way is very typical of the unstable and double-minded, because it's weak, has poor views of God, a poor understanding of the promises. A godly man knows the Lord, engages with the Lord, and will actually prove the truth of the promises, because that he is indeed godly and believing. Now, if you have a double-minded, excuse me, and an unstable heart, it will be impossible to pray like this. The godly heart is, shall we say, in a better place to spring off from. And you more readily think of the greatness of God. You're already there, you could say. It's within reach, almost. But you have to stretch out with faith. And okay, if your heart is not there, what do you do? It's very practical. Well, I must do something about it. If my heart is failing in faith, what must I do? I must go to the Word and read about the Lord. I must, in these modern days, I must listen to sermons and listen to the best things I can and read good things. And to build up my heart, it's very practical. It's drawing upon what you have there, but actually applying it and reaching out to God is earnest and serious. Listen to James again in chapter 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There you have it again. The fervent praying of a righteous man. Godly living and fervent praying. Do you see it, my friend? It's not a lazy Christianity. It is a vibrant, engaging godliness, calling upon God. That's what it is. It's heavenly because it brings down God, but it's practical. And you have to, I suggest, always adjust. The devil is trying to make you sit back and make you hold back. You have to adjust all the time and think, do you know, I'm not believing like I used to. What's wrong with me? God is the same. Something wrong with me then. And so you deal with it. And you bring your heart back to that place. And then you might find you might be able to call upon the name of God with greater strength. I know it's difficult. And this praying of faith is indeed a very great thing. But let's understand, if praying with faith is difficult, the problem is not with God, it is with us. I know we can't see the great power of God with our eyes, but faith is able to take hold of this power, and it takes hold of truth. That is the point. The truth of the power and the grace of Almighty God is always there. What faith does is actually take hold of it. It doesn't take hold of nothing. It takes hold of truth. The problem is that we lack faith. God is there always in his almighty power and grace. He is holding the world as a cohesive unit. He is in his providence, working out his providences all the time and his purposes. He reigns in glory. It's us on the low level that can't quite grasp it and are full of doubt. If we are godly, if we call upon him and stretch our faith, what are we doing? We're reaching up and taking hold of him. The truth of who he is. This is the Christian way. It always has been. This is where the Lord wishes us. And this is how the godly live. The Bible says much about it. And you see it in history with the revival people. Our fathers knew this powerful Christianity. They lived godly lives before the Lord, and they had faith in him. I'm sorry if you've never met any of them, but if you have, you know what I'm talking about. There was a power and strength in them, not just in their godliness, but in their belief in God. You couldn't shake it. They believed their God. They trusted him. And to such people, God gives wisdom. He gives more to those who indeed have increased. Such praying with faith exalts God. Indeed, we need to be such people in our day. Our generation doesn't need a weak Christianity, but it needs a strong Christianity. A lot depends upon us to be Christians as we should be. And it starts, of course, with the word of God, but also genuine, honest Christianity. Not double-minded, playing games with the Lord. But then also engaging with the Lord in the prayer meeting, calling upon his name, believing. You know it makes sense. You know this is the true way, don't you? It all comes together. It is biblical and scriptural. I'm sure you know that. One last thing. The need of grace. In verse 5, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, not only will the Lord give wisdom to such people, he'll give wisdom graciously and liberally. For such is the heart of our God. The meaning is this: our God is not like men. When perhaps they do one favor, maybe two favors, a third time they're feeling a bit aggrieved. Isn't that how we are? Somebody comes, can I ask you a favor? No problem. Do you mind if I ask again? No, that's fine. Third time, fourth time, we're getting a bit tired of these favors being asked of us. I can remember in my early days as an architect, starting off, you have lots of questions, you don't know what to do, and asking many questions of my boss. After a while, I became aware I was asking too much. And I was getting the message, get on with it, work it out. But not so with the Lord. He's so willing to help us. And if we go to him time and time again, he delights in helping us. What a gracious boss he is, you could say. Excuse the phrase. He is indeed a gracious God. The heart of the Lord is an abundant heart and even delights in our constant coming to him. You can't go to him too often. You can't go to him for too small a thing. He delights in that detail you have of wanting to please him. And you ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do here? Now you don't become complicated and foolish in that, but quietly in your heart, you ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do here? And you don't make a fuss of it to other people. Just take it to the Lord and work your way through your days like that. It's a lovely way to live. So what do we have here? To be genuine and all out, always praying, asking for wisdom. If you are that person, the Lord will give you wisdom through life, will navigate you through life. And that is a lovely way to, and the only way, but a great way to live a life with the wisdom of God, being navigated through life. Because these are perilous waters. You need wisdom. You need the word of God. You need the Lord. So take heed to these words. The word of God, apply it, be godly. And then this robust engaging with the Lord, struggling because of the importance of the issues of immortal souls, of hell and heaven, of life and death, of these important issues, engaging with the Lord, believing in prayer, doing a gospel work, and looking to the Lord as you do. And if you do that, the Lord will help you. There's no doubt about it. The one constant here we can take hold of. If you do this, there's no doubt about it. The Lord will give you wisdom. The Lord will help you. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we come to thee at the end of this morning service and pray, O Lord, for wisdom. And ask, O Lord, that we might indeed be in the word of God, we might apply it, but ask in faith. And not, O Lord, as double-minded and unstable, but rather, O Lord, that we might do so with a believing and a godly heart, single-minded, O Lord, looking to thee, to understand, O Lord, what the word says, to be genuine and to be full of integrity. Lord, help us to be that very person. Let us, O Lord, engage with the small details as well as the great issues that come across our ways, those crossroads of life. But very often we find it is in those small issues that things are decided. Lord, help us. O Lord, we need thy help. We need thy help in life. Lord, help us all, we pray. We ask through Christ our Saviour. Amen.